Good morning.
Oh. Yes, it died right as I came up.
Can we rest on it?
No, no, just.
No, it's really not. Okay, this is an Easter moment, you all.
It was the summer between my second and third years of seminary. And it was my first time actually doing pastoral care. I was green, both in the sense that I was new, and I was practically nauseous with the preciousness of the work and how unprepared I felt to actually do it. I was the Christian chaplain at the Jewish Home, a multi-faith elder care facility on Manhattan's Upper West Side. Each day, I received the census of the building. I received the list of those who were new that day, and it was my job to greet them. Getting through the door of each of their rooms was the hardest part. What would await me on the other side? What fresh trauma and pain would be lying there? What story of loss, of a fall or a family member's death had landed them here and now? What whole lifetime was beginning to catch up with them in the hours and hours of overwhelming nothing to do? So common in nursing home life. There was one woman whose room I couldn't make myself go into. I could hear her as I got close each time. I could hear her moaning and calling out to God from her bed. She was an African American woman, probably in her 70s. For the sake of confidentiality, let's call her Ms. Johnson. She was in pain, so many kinds of pain. Each day, I would try to muster up the courage to walk through the door. Each day, I betrayed her pain and walked by, holding my list of new residents on a clipboard and staring at it importantly as I walked as quickly as I could by her room as though I was too busy to notice. Finally, I confessed to my supervisor that there was this woman I was terrified to go visit, that her pain overwhelmed me even from a distance. And I couldn't imagine what in the world I could do by even walking through the door. My supervisor, Michal, was a rabbi. She looked at me with tenderness and also firmness and asked quietly, "Ashley, isn't she Jesus? Doesn't Christianity teach you to look for and be with Jesus in the suffering of others?" There was a long pause. Yes, I said. At that point in my life, I was often scared of Jesus. Or put it another way, as a queer person, I was often scared of people who talked about Jesus, even though I was in seminary. But when a young woman rabbi asked me to see Jesus in an older African American woman, all my defenses were down. She was so right. The next time I went to the Jewish home, I went into Ms. Johnson's room. It was spiritually excruciating to bear witness to her pain, both her physical agony and a lifetime of accumulated trauma, living in a country that too often still treated her as 3/5 human. I couldn't do anything to relieve her pain. I couldn't fix it. I just sat and listened with love, considering the act of listening a form of prayer to the divine in her that spoke, that cried out of her forsakenness. I made it a spiritual practice to see her each week. One time, several weeks later, Ms. Johnson greeted me with song when I walked through the door. It was a spiritual I didn't know, but it transformed the room and filled her whole body with a different spirit. She looked decades younger. Reverend Dr. Otis Moss III, the pastor at the historically Black Trinity United Church of Christ in Chicago, where once upon a time the Obama family belonged, preached last week here in Minneapolis. I got the chance to ask him about resurrection in these times we live in. Reverend Dr. Moss speaks in sermons. I wish I could transport you there. But what I remember is that he said, quote, "Spirituals are blues music with gospel lyrics. The blues are still there in spirituals. In the same way, the blood stains of Friday's crucifixion are still there on Easter morning." In other words, he said, resurrection means we are broken and walking. Broken and walking. Ms. Johnson may not have been walking, but she was broken and singing. That ordinary afternoon in Manhattan, as clearly as Jesus was broken and walking out of the tomb. I could see Jesus in her in that moment as clearly as Mary saw Jesus after he called her name on that early ancient morning. Now, as progressives, generally, bear with me, many of us are better at seeing the crucifixions around us than the resurrections, especially in these times we live in. It's a part of our call to name those crucifixions for what they are. In the tradition of the prophets of the Hebrew Bible and Rabbi Jesus, we are called to name abuses of power, to call out the idolatries of our time that justify empire and imperialism, to challenge all that desecrates the bodies and souls of creation. And what we too often forget, myself included, is to call out the resurrections along with them. Rabbi Michael Latz of Shir Tikva congregation in Minneapolis has started saying that in our times, hope is a practice of spiritual resistance. Hope is a practice of spiritual resistance. And I agree. And calling out resurrections is a part of that practice of hope for us Christians. It's a form of spiritual resistance to all the forces of empire that threaten us daily. The first step, though, is recognizing the resurrection. The part of our scripture today that tugs at my soul is the exchange between Jesus and Mary. Mary doesn't recognize Jesus, doesn't recognize the resurrection right before her. She's so racked with despair and longing that when he defies all her expectations, when he defies the power that be, when he stands before her, she literally does not see him. She thinks he is the gardener. It's not until Jesus says her name, Mary, that she is called into the moment of what actually is before her. Rabboni, teacher, she exclaims. I have longed for such a moment. And yet, in my life, prayer has never worked exactly like this. What I realize about the way resurrection often appears in my experience reorders this interaction between Mary and Jesus. You can see it if you look closely at my time with Ms. Johnson. While perhaps I had been called by name in some quiet and abstract way that led me to the Jewish home of Manhattan in the first place, I was stuck in Good Friday until I became a student of Good Friday's agony, until I let Ms. Johnson be my spiritual teacher and walk through the door. Only then could the grace of God come tumbling towards me, calling my name as she greeted me and sang her resurrection spiritual. And if you go back a little further in the story, you can hear it again. With my tail between my legs, I went to my supervisor, Rabbi Michal, and asked for help with Ms. Johnson. And in that asking, in that searching for her teaching, came my name. Ashley, isn't she Jesus? It was a moment when Christianity came back to life for me, when the whole tradition became broken and singing. My friends, this Easter morning, there is so much blood still on the ground from too many crucifixions still happening every day in our world. We named some of them during our time of confession. And yet, in order to continue to resist them, in order to rise up with Jesus, it's no coincidence we talk about him rising up, we must be a people of resilience, a people of hope, a people of resurrection. We must be a people that experiences what is both broken and walking, broken and singing. And while some of us, some of you perhaps, are wise enough to be able to hear God calling us by name through all the chaos of our day-to-day life and expectations, I think many of us have to humble ourselves enough to call out, Rabboni, teacher, before the voice becomes recognizable. We have to ask these moments of crucifixion in our own and each other's lives to be our divine teachers. We have to look them in the face, sometimes over and over, until we can recognize the spark of the divine in them rising up to the surface. Mary, Rabboni, teacher. And then together, with Ms. Johnson, with Mary, and with Jesus the Christ, we too will be broken and walking. We'll be broken and singing. Maybe even we'll be broken and dancing. Amen.